So Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, reading through chapter 3. No, it's not the time of the year for report cards, since school is going to be beginning very soon for most of the students in our community. But one of the things that a student looks forward to is receiving their report card at the end of the year. Unless, of course, they didn't do well, and you would have to ask yourself, why haven't they done well? But when they receive their report cards, it often follows one of the most distressing times in the life of a student, that is test time or exam time. Year after year, when I taught at Heritage, I would observe or I would watch the students come into the hallways of the school. And they would be waiting outside of the exam room. And some of them would be feverishly cramming for that exam. Some would be sitting quietly in a corner, not wanting to talk, not wanting anyone to have to say anything to them. Others would be peppering their classmates with all sorts of questions. What's this and what's that? And, you know, who reigned at this time and so on? And going back and forth. And you know, other students were just simply goofing off before the exam time. Either they knew it all or that was their way of releasing that inner tension that they were feeling as it came time for exam. But then the doors would open and in they would file. Quietly and dutifully, well, not always, but often, because they knew that the exam was about to be written, those long aisles. Many of them would come running into the exam room and because they wanted the seat at the back, and they knew exactly where they were, the approximate areas where they were supposed to be, and they had their seat all picked out for them. Why? Because they needed that in order for them to do well on their exam. Have you had to endure exams? Or perhaps tests. I'm sure all of you, especially if you've been at school, have had to take a test or an exam at one point or another. Or if you've gone on to further education and you have your boards for whatever various medical things or your bar exam, those types of things, you know, you sit there and what are your thoughts? What are your feelings? Before, and then when it's finished, what are your feelings afterwards? What were those exams like? Well, in our text today, you'll see that the people of God were also subject to an incredibly important test. In fact, this was a test that was much more important than any college exam or bar exam or boards exam that you might ever have to take. This was an exam that spanned a millennia, and it was an exam that they failed. Please rise with me as we read from Judges chapter 2, verse 20. This is the word of our God. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, but nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely, five lords of the Philistines, also the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath, and they were left that he might test Israel by them to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Thus far, God. As we work our way through the book of Joshua, we find ourselves right now at that transition point between the background of the rest of the book of Joshua. Next week, Lord willing, you'll be interested to the first of seven judges that are recorded for us in the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a book that was written somewhere between 1300 BC and 1092 BC, or at least it covered that period. And it was a book that was written as a backdrop for the monarchy, for the rise of Saul as king, and then ultimately of David as the king, the man after God's own heart. The book of Judges is all about disobedience, discipline and defeat, despair and deliverance. It's a cycle that is repeated over and over and over again. And every time you see this cycle, God sends deliverers or judges, men to throw the yoke of the oppressors off of the nation of Israel. And last time when we looked at this, we saw that cycle of discipline, disobedience, discipline, and deliverance over and over and over again. As the people began to worship other gods, began to be integrated into the nations all around them. And we come to our passage today, we see just before that God raised up judges for the Israelites, and they delivered the people from the hand of their oppressors. But then we're told that they sinned against the Lord again, and that they did more wickedly than their fathers before them. Things were not getting any better in the life of the nation of the people of Israel. They were getting only worse. People were growing less spiritually, what would the word be? Less spiritually desirous of obeying God, being content with the sin and with their position that is all around them. Last time you saw that man's greatest need is a merciful God. As God, every time the people of Israel sinned, God came back and delivered them. This time I will show you by God's grace that God withdraws his support of a stubborn people to test to see if they will serve him. God withdraws his support of stubborn people to test if they will serve him. You'll see the charge, the punishment, the purpose, and the outcome. The charge, the punishment, the purpose, and the outcome. First of all, notice the charge. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice. Notice the passage begins that the anger of the Lord was hot. You saw that last time. Literally, the Lord's nose was hot, that the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. He was very angry. Remember that in that cycle of disobedience and deliverance that we saw last time, that not once in the immediate verses previous do you read that the people of Israel repented. Every time things were going downhill, worse and worse, more ungodly as time went on. And so we have this phrase repeated that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He was very angry. And who was he angry with? Well, Israel. And why was he angry? He was angry because of their stubborn refusal to obey him, their stubborn refusal to walk in his ways, in his commands. Remember what we read in verse 10 of chapter 2. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. This describes the following generations. They did not know the Lord. They did not know the works of the Lord. And so they began to walk their merry old way. They began to worship other gods and do their own thing. And they never gave a second thought to what it meant to follow God. And they refused to serve him. They refused to obey him. And so the Lord brings this charge against the people of Israel. Because they have transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded, and not heeded my voice. It's a twofold charge. And notice how he brings this charge. He says, because this nation. Does that not strike you as perhaps a little odd? How does God normally or usually address his people? He addresses his people as his people, right? The children of promise. But here he says, because this nation, he's referring to the people in general. And he addresses them as a nation because he's lumping them together with all of the pagan nations that are around them. There really is no difference between the people of Israel, those who have been called by God to serve him, and those of the pagan nations around him. And so finally God says, this nation, this people. Notice there's not this relationship, that personal relationship that God has established with them. He doesn't address them in that way. He addressed them somewhat offhanded, at arm's length, calling them this nation. There is no distinction between the Israelites and the Canaanites. And he says, because this nation, because this people, which is just like all of the other nations, has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers. The idea of transgressed is to go beyond what was commanded, to go beyond the limits. In this case, the limits of God's covenant. You see, the people of Israel, they broke God's covenant. God's covenant was, I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. You are to walk in my ways. You are to keep my commandments. And God establishes a relationship with his people by means of a covenant, defining the requirements as well as the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. And in this case of the people of Israel, one of his commandments was to do what? If you remember the book of Joshua, as we work through our book of Joshua, and as we read the early chapters of Judges, you'll remember that they were to utterly destroy the Canaanites. They were not to leave them in the land. They were not to dwell among the Canaanites. They were not to allow the Canaanites to dwell among them. But they did not do so. They refused to do so. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show them mercy. That is the command that the Lord had given to the people of Israel. But they transgressed his covenant. They went beyond the limits of his covenant. And they said, we're going to be more gracious than God is by allowing these people to continue to live among us. And remember that they established a covenant with these people as well. When the people of Gibeon came and pretended that they were pretended that they had come from a very long distance. Their clothes were torn, their shoes were dry, their water canteens, whatever, were cracked, and it looked like they were tired. Their animals were dirty and filthy, and yet they'd only maybe 10 miles down the road, and the people of Israel made a covenant with them in direct contravention of the command of the Lord. And so God says, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers. And remember, what I read from Deuteronomy was a command that God gave to the Israelites through Moses. As the children of Israel had wandered through the wilderness and were going to and had the prospect of entering the promised land set before them, I commanded their fathers, and they have not obeyed me. And that's what he says. He says, they have not heeded my voice. They have not listened to my voice. They have been a disobedient people, not doing what God has commanded. You see, the people of Israel found it was convenient to coexist with the nations. It was more convenient to coexist with the nations than it was to obey God, and they did not heed his voice. The Lord is speaking to, it's referring to his laws, to his commandments, to the commandments of God given through Joshua, given through Moses. And so the anger of the Lord burns against the nation of Israel. They refused to obey him, and that is the charge of disobedience. You see, brothers and sisters, God's anger burns against everyone who refuses. God's holiness cannot coexist with unholiness. God's righteousness cannot coexist with the presence of sin. He must punish sin. It must be destroyed. Why do you think the nation of the nations, where they did not worship him. They worshiped their own vain gods, their own burns against sin. The anger of the Lord burns against anyone who refuses to worship him, against anyone who refuses to serve him. And this will be made clear on Judgment Day. On that day when Jesus returns, the sheep will be separated from the goats. Those who love the Lord will be separated from those who hated the Lord. There are only two kinds of people in this world, brothers and sisters. Those who love, make no mistake. So God brings this charge against his people. This people of the promise, this people with whom or who, to whom he had promised to bring them into the promised land, to go with them and to destroy them, they have turned their noses against God. They have refused to obey him. They have refused to serve him. And so what is the punishment? You see, God withdraws his support of stubborn people to test if they will serve him. And the punishment he now gives to the people of Israel. Verse 21, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died. What a reversal. It's a complete reversal of what you read in Judges 1, verse 2. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. And time and time again, God said to Joshua and to the people that he will drive the Canaanites out of the promised land, and they will take it, and it will be for them a possession. It will become their inheritance. Now God says, this is the punishment. You have refused to obey me. You have not heeded my commandments. And so now I will no longer drive out the nations. I will no longer bless you by destroying your enemies. Now, to some, this might seem to be an inconsistency with God, that he stopped driving out the nations. But you remember, in Deuteronomy 23, God had promised to drive out the nations slowly so that the land wouldn't become wild. And he had promised to drive them out slowly so that the land would not become desolate. And until they have increased, then they can inherit the earth. He says, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and inherited the land. But you see, God had said that he's going to drive them out slowly. And that's not the same thing as saying that God is not going to drive them out at all. See, God had promised that the nations would be eventually driven from the promised land, that this land would become their inheritance, that they would possess it in peace. And now there are nations that continue to live amongst the people of Israel. It's said over and over again, and it's backwards from the way it should have been, that they dwelt among the Canaanites. The Lord says, I'm not driving. You have refused to obey me, and now you're going to have to face the consequences of, says, I'm not going to drive these nations. Who were these nations that he's referring to? Well, to the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites. These are the nations that inhabited the land. And God says, I'm not going to drive. Notice, he says, I'm not going to drive those nations out which Joshua left when he died. You see, the land was not vanquished completely when Joshua had died. There was still much work to be done. God's judgment was to be executed upon the nations. And the people of Israel, in demonstration of their willingness to obey God, were to finish the job. They were to drive them out of the land. But Joshua had, in one sense, left his work unfinished. But on the other, God called him before his work was done. You see, God called, or God left the nations in the land to see if the people would obey him of their own will, as Joshua had done. You see, Joshua was a man who gave himself fully to the service of the Lord. When he died, he was called the servant of the Lord, just like Moses was. And he faithfully served the Lord in everything that he did. Just take a survey of Joshua's life. And now it was the next generation. Would the next generation serve the Lord the way the last generation had? Would the young people of the up-and-coming young people, would they serve as Joshua and the elders had served? That is the question. You see, God requires full faith and obedience of our own. God, you cannot be saved, children. You cannot be saved on the coattails of your parents, on the basis of the doctrine of your church, or of the faith of your pastor, or the faith of your elders, or the faith of your Sunday school. You must believe in God yourself. You must trust and obey God. And so God leaves the nations to see if the people would serve God of their own volition. And who were these nations? We read them in verse 3. Namely, of chapter 3, namely the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, the Hivites, who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. Did you notice in our passage we have two different lists of the nations? And this list is a very different list than the one that is found in chapter 5. And he lists the five lords of the Philistines. Does that strike you? Have you read about the Philistines up anywhere in the book of Joshua up until this point? Why are these five lords of the Philistines included? And who are they anyway? Well, they are a group of people who migrated from Kaphtor. I'm not sure exactly where that was. In my commentaries, they say that is from Crete. And they came down the coast, and apparently they were trying to get into Egypt, but they were repulsed by the Egyptians. And so they moved back, and they settled in the land of Canaan along the coast. Do you know anything about these five lords of the Philistines? They were the arch enemies of the people of God. You're going to come and be confronted with these Philistines over and over and over again as we read through Judges. I think in particular of Samson. With whom did Samson seek to deliver the Israelites from their oppression? It was the Philistines, wasn't it? And so these Philistines are listed as being those whom God had left in the land to judge the people of Israel, along with all the Canaanites, that is, those whom Israel did not utterly destroy, the Sidonians who lived to the northwest around Tyre and Sidon in those areas, and the Hivites who live in Mount Lebanon, from Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath, north of the Sea of Galilee and in that area. These are the people whom God would use as a judgment upon his own people for this, for their disobedience. You see, God withdraws his support of stubborn people to test, to see if they will serve him. You've seen the charge, you've seen the punishment. Now notice the purpose. What is the purpose in God for leaving these people here? Verse 22, chapter 2. So that through them I may test Israel to see whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. The Lord left them in the land as a test, as an exam. He says, through them, the people of Israel were to destroy the nations. They're to destroy these people. And now these same people whom they were to destroy are being used to test whether Israel will be faithful or not. The roles are reversed, aren't they? They are to test Israel, examine, to try to prove Israel, to see if Israel would be obedient. And it's not that God needed any proof of the Israelites' obedience. It was all too clear to God, the heart of man and the sinfulness of man and the total depravity of man. But it was a test for the people of Israel to see whether, so that they might know that they could not live, that they could not serve, that they could not function without God's help. And what were they examining in particular? Whether they would keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them. Would they obey the commandments of God? Would they keep his law, his requirements? Would they serve God following after him? You see, God had commanded the people of Israel, this is how you are to walk. This is how you are to follow me. This is how you are to serve me. Would they do it or not? And what was the second purpose for which the people of Israel, for which the nations were left in the promised land? It was to teach Israel. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, or at least those who had not formerly known it. They were left in there not only to test Israel, whether they would be faithful in serving God or not, but they were left there to teach Israel. You see, the war that the Israelites had executed against the nations was a holy war. It was a war in which God himself fought on behalf of the people. It was a war in which the Israelites saw the mighty works of God and the powerful hand of God against their enemies. So that, remember, I've referred to this many times, when the southern coalition came against the people of Israel, we're told that the Lord destroyed more of the enemy by the hail and by the lightning than the Israelites did by the sword. That was an amazing providence of the Lord as he fulfilled his purposes and his promises to the people of Israel. But there came up another generation who had not known these wars, the holy conquests. And they were taught so that they might be taught to know war. And it's not, as I think often it's understood, so they would know how to fight. I don't think that was ever a problem in this time, in this day and age, because there were battles going on all around them. And you just read the Old Testament history and the history of the 400 silent years, and you just see the battles, the nations sweeping through the promised land and fighting, you know, with a sword and with a spear and with chariots. That was nothing really new. But what the Lord wanted to teach them is he wanted to teach them the significance of the wars of conquest. He wanted them to understand the importance of their current losses and the implications of what disobedience meant to these people when they no longer served the Lord, when they refused to serve him. And so notice the summary in chapter 2, verse 23. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Here you have that beginning of that transition to the judges. You could think that because these nations were left in the land of Israel, that it was a failure on Joshua's part to keep the Lord's command. But that's not what it says. It says here that the Lord left those nations, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. You see, it was by the Lord's hand of providence that Israel was able to conquer these nations. And all that took place was part of God's sovereign will and purpose for these people. And so God just leaves the nations. He doesn't destroy them. He doesn't push them out of the land because his own people had refused to obey him. You see, God withdraws his support of stubborn people to test if they will serve him. You've seen the charge, you've seen the punishment, you've seen the purpose, but what was the outcome? Did any of this make any difference whatsoever? Notice verse 5, thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. There you have that second list of the nations whom the Lord left in the land. Who are the Jebusites? Where did the Jebusites live? You know, don't you? They were the people that lived in Jerusalem. And remember that, I believe it was Judah, they captured Jerusalem, but they could not drive out the Jebusites because they were determined to live in that land. And so the Jebusites remain in the land. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, all of these people continue to live in the land. And notice we're told that the children of Israel dwelt among them. They dwelt among them. They lived among the nations as if the land belonged to the nations and not to the people of Israel. That's a very sad statement. Very sad, very, I think, very sad words. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their... Did any? They went and they began to intermarry. No doubt the Canaanite women were attractive. They were sweet and they were lovely, but they did not serve God. And they gave their daughters to their sons, to the sons of the Canaanites, to be their wives. No doubt those men were handsome and ruddy and strong, but they did not know God. What a long ways the people of Israel had come from utterly destroying the nations. Instead of destroying the nations, instead of destroying idolatry, they are perpetuating the nations and joining them. They are no longer being a nation set apart from all the other nations to serve God, but they are becoming the nations around them. And then those horrific words, they served their gods. That is the crux of the matter. That's the heart of the matter. They served the gods. They followed the gods. They obeyed the gods. They worshiped the gods. They bowed down to these idols of stone and of wood. God, who had given them this land. God, who is the living God, who had spoken to them, who had spoken to Moses in the burning bush, who had led the people of Israel through the wilderness in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They had seen the power of God at work, and they served other. They practiced the religion according to the dictates of their own hearts, not according to the commands of God. And God had proven and demonstrated his power, but it didn't make a difference. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, you read, "You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to them." They had been told this beforehand. They knew full well what would happen. They knew full well what God's requirements were of them. And yet they went ahead and walked their merry old way. Brothers and sisters, is it any different today? Is it any different that we live in a society today that walks its merry old way? That worships other gods. Gods maybe not of wood and of stone, but gods of paper, greenback, of fame, of being plastered on cellophane and through your TVs and windows and films and all those sorts of things, posters. Do we live in a day and age that is any different than what these people have got? And what about the church? Is the church any different? Is the church still separate from the world? That, not to say that we don't live in the world, but that we're not of the world. Is the church in danger of doing this very same thing? See, this is extremely sad. No matter what God did for the people of Israel, Israel wasn't going to obey. It seemed to describe our people that live around us. Want nothing to do with the Word of God. Want nothing. Doesn't this really describe Jesus? When you think about how it is that God came into your own heart and your own life, and you recognize how the hardness of your heart had to be stripped away by the grace that he demonstrated in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't that just bring you? How can we continue to live as if God doesn't? How can we continue to pursue our own pleasures, to pursue our own ways, to do our own things, when God has made it very clear, this is who he is, this is what he requires of you, and this is what you must do by the power of the Spirit at work in your heart and in your life? You see, brothers and sisters, I mentioned it this morning. I mention it again. You can have all the proofs in the world about the power of God, but if your heart isn't changed by God, then you will be a pagan. You will be no different than the Canaanites. You see, these people, their fathers had seen God's mighty acts. Their fathers had no doubt spoken of what God had done, but it didn't matter to the people of Israel. Why not? Because their heart was not changed. And it is only in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, will any of this change. Will you be freed from the bondage of your sins? Will you be freed to worship God? Will you no longer have a desire to serve the things of this world? For the things of this world do not last, will not last, cannot last, cannot satisfy. See, God withdraws his support of a stubborn people to test to see if they will serve him. God is calling his people to follow in his ways. And if not, He will leave them. God is calling you to follow in His ways. And if you do not, you will face His just judgment. And you see, brothers and sisters, we can lament on the hard times that the church faces today. We can lament and say, why is it that it seems that our country is going to the wrong place where they are no longer interested in the gospel? They're no longer interested in the church, where the only way they come to church is through entertainment. Why is it that God's people have to struggle so, even when they have a lot? Why is it that the church continues to face temptation to follow the world? You see, we often see this in young people, not become unto the men and women of the world are might, but if they do not, and your marriage ought not to be a marriage of, look for a husband, look for a wife that loves the Lord and understands the scriptures. The world's men are handsome, and our young people are becoming unequally yoked. How can this be? The church is attacked. Christians are forced to work on Sunday in order to retain a job. I spoke to two people in the last day who have said something very similar to me. One gentleman said, if anyone takes a day off, and it happens to be for a religious holiday like a Sunday, if they do that more than two times in a year, they will be fired. Why is it that the church is persecuted? Why is it that the church is mocked? Why is it that God continues to allow this? Brothers and sisters, God allows the church hard times to see if they will follow Him. God permits you to have hard times to see if you will continue to trust in Him. God does so that you might rely on Him alone, not in your own strength. Oh, it's so easy to try to do this in our own strength, isn't it? It's so easy to think that I'm doing all the things right and God better let me into my heaven. No, you will only enter into heaven on the basis of what Christ has done for you on the cross. How do you respond to hard times? Will you serve God or will you turn from Him? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you go with the flow when everybody else is going downstream towards their destruction? Are you going to join them? Are you going to jump on the sinking boat with them only to go under in the middle of the river? Sisters, remain true to the teaching of God's Word. Study His Word for yourself. Confess your sin to God. Turn from the temptations of the world. And they are temptations. They appeal to our desire for glamour and popularity and acceptance. But resist that temptation by the power of the strength to endure hardship. If you're not facing hardship now, one, the church is not ready to face persecution. She will go on. Brothers and sisters, mocked, scourged. Passage also serves as a warning for those who do not know sin. God, the nations will be the nations who were to be destroyed. He left for Israel to wallow in its sin. And God is still just today. God will punish sin. God will punish your sin. Either you will pay the penalty for your sin or it must be paid. God has demonstrated His mercy in sending another, in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, that everyone who believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Is that your hope? Is that your comfort? Is that not? That's your warning. You can't earn your way into salvation. God will not turn a blind eye to your sin. Your goodness is as filthy rags, God tells us in Isaiah 63. There is one hope and one hope only, and that hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's really only one test that matters in this life, and it is this. Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior? And by the power of God's Holy Spirit, do you endeavor to walk in His ways? How would